Well, has anybody got the victory out there? The Bible says you are more than conquerors. That's right. All you have to do is... There's a brother I saw the other day, and... Brother, how you doing? He says, well, I just do not answer that question. Next question. And I knew he wasn't doing very well. I knew he wasn't doing very well, but I wanted to take advantage of the situation. So I said, brother, praise the Lord. You know, that's exactly what Smith Wigglesworth would do. They asked him, says, why are you always in the glory, brother? And he said, because I never asked Smith Wigglesworth how he's feeling. I never asked him how he's feeling. And the brother said, well, that wasn't quite my situation. I said, I knew that, but I wanted to encourage you. And what a blessing when you stop asking yourself what you're feeling. What a blessing when you can honestly answer from your heart when somebody says, how you doing? But all you have to do is check heaven and see if God's still on the throne. To see if the Holy Ghost is still alive and well on earth. To see whether you're still saved. To see whether if God is your strength. And knowing that the Lord is still on the throne settles the whole question. I'm doing wonderful. I'm doing wonderful. Because God is in control. Praise His name. Now we're talking about self-worth. And I want to finish up a few things on this before we go on. We just discussed dying to self. And I wanted to let you know that that is not having low self-esteem. In fact, dying to self is the opposite of low self-esteem. The problem with people that have low self-esteem, the root of it, is pride. It's pride. And it's thinking so highly of themselves. It's a lack of being dead to self. Because the more you are lost in Christ, the better you're going to feel about yourself. Because God is your whole joy. God is your whole strength. There's a dear brother in this assembly that has been around for a long time. He went through a trial where he almost lost himself. He almost lost his eternal life. It took him right to the wire. And you know what he found out? He found out that his mind was constantly saying he wasn't saved. His mind, he was going practically insane. He felt like he was going insane because of a situation he got into. And the battle, the pressure of the devil was so strong on his mind that he finally came to the point where he could not even allow himself to think. He could not listen to what his mind said. He could not look at his circumstances. He could not look to the thoughts in his mind. He had to totally, absolutely just clip it off. And you know, it's not always easy not to use your mind. It's not always easy. It's a whole lot more wonderful and fun if you can feel good about it and be able to think it through and still feel that way. Okay, we'll let you in class. Praise the Lord. She's a real favorite. You're welcome. Make yourself at home. But you know what came out of this? This brother's been walking in the glory. Because he learned such an important, valuable lesson. Not to go by what your mind is telling you. Go by the truth, by the word of God. And bring your mind into subservience to God's truth. Bringing every thought into captivity, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Bringing every thought into captivity. And that's what he had to do. What a horrible lesson to have to do it in, though. The brother thought he was practically ready to commit himself. He was so torn and so tossed. Now, I want to give you some scriptures on how God sees you. Just real quickly. Exodus chapter 19, 5. There we are called God's peculiar treasure. Amen. And peculiar treasure in the Hebrew is literally costly possession. Costly possession. And that's what it's referring to. It's referring to a unique treasure. It's costly possession. It's property that's so valuable that it is put aside and spared and saved. And that's like silver and gold. You know how it's so special and so costly that you put it aside and save it. Well, that's what God views us as. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, there we see God viewing us as far as His love for us. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Because he loved you. We see we're a special treasure, and we're loved. That word special is the same as the word peculiar. And he brought us unto himself. That means we're of a special interest to him. To be holy, that is set apart unto him. All of that shows your uniqueness. In Psalms 78, verses 52 and 53, we see how God cares for us in his tenderness and in his special care, bringing us and bearing us up on eagle's wings. Jeremiah 31 and verse 1 says, because the Lord loved us, he drew us with cords of everlasting love, because we're so special to him. In Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, there it says, because of his great love wherewith he has loved us, by grace are ye saved. And the Lord gave us his mercy because of his love. And in Psalm 103 and verse 13, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord God pitieth them that fear him. And the word pity here means to be compassionate or to love. It carries the idea of fondling. Like you take a child, you know how you love to just hold a child close and you play at their fingers and their nose and everything. You just love them, you know. They're just so much fun. Well, that's what God does to us. He just thinks we're the cutest little thing. He loves our chubby little cheeks and he loves our cute little nose and all that. See? He just loves us. Your pricelessness, though, is especially seen in the cost of your redemption. And the cost of your redemption was a price that goes beyond what we could even understand. It is so high. It's higher than money. You know how much worth one of us is? You know how your child, you wouldn't give all the money in the world for your child? If somebody said, I'll give you $10 billion, will you let me have your child? You'd say, sorry. Sorry, I mean, I'm not even listening. I mean, you just wouldn't do it. There's no way. There's no way. Honestly, offer me $10 billion tomorrow for one of my children. If you can take them away and I'll never see them again, and I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. Take them away. $10 billion. I don't care. Think how much you can do for Christ with $10 billion. Sorry. God will have to find another way. That's how important we are. But we're sinners. We have failed. We are under condemnation. One who is perfect and never sinned gave his life for you and I. For all of us. How costly was he? Now, if we are beyond price, how about him? And he gave his life. And so that's what we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. You want to know how important you are to God? Look at how much you cost. That's right. That's right. You go through the things in your closet. Let's say, let's talk about a lady. You know, here's a dress, you know, $30. Here's a dress, $50. You come down to the end, and here's a fur, $5,000. You know, nobody has that, but, you know, just in case. Just in case. You know, and just for fun. Dream about it. You come down to the end there, $5,000. That is important to you. That is important to you. And you will treat that different than you will your $30 dress. You will. You will. No matter how important it is to you. I mean, no matter anything, how much you like it, I mean. It's still important because of its costliness. And so it is with your redemption. First, and, you know, you go down the line, you look at all the different things in life, and then, brother, if you could see the price tag on your head, you'd say, wow, I didn't know I was that important. I did not realize that God cared that much about me. I mean, I couldn't see the end of the zeros. And then he put to the 50th power on the end of it. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 20. Just real quickly here. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious or the costly blood of Christ. Blood, that's something. To be bought by blood, that means somebody's life. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained is literally foreknown. It is God's only begotten Son, according to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's the only one. And he became a true sacrifice, smitten of God. And it was also that he might bring us to God. So, brethren, you are totally irreplaceable. You are totally irreplaceable. In Matthew chapter 26, I'm sorry, I meant 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? Can you, if you backslide and take your soul away from God, can you give God money? Will that make the same difference? Will that make it up? No. Can you give him, some talents? No. Your soul is your soul, and there's no other soul like it in the whole eternity. There's no other soul like it in the universe. No soul like it ever been created. You are the only you. You are the only you. There's never been a you before, and there'll never be a you after. You're it, as far as for you, who you are. There's never before one like you, and there'll never be one exactly like you after. You're the only one. You're totally irreplaceable. Now, some have said, and I know it's true, that Christ would have died even if there'd been just one who would have gotten saved. Because the potential of the human race, the potential and the costliness of each soul was so high that even if only one would have believed on him, he would have given his life. He'd have given his life because we are so important to God. Now, if you look at his sacrifice in that vein, I'll tell you, it'll have a new importance for you. And, of course, there were the Old Testament saints before his death, and he was dying for them also. But you see, we're of great worth. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 26 and verse 30, he's talking about, don't worry about what you put on or what you're clothed. He said, for my Father, he sees the sparrows if they fall, and you are of much more worth than many sparrows. He's letting you know that your worth is so far beyond that. And in 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Literally, that last phrase is, to him it is care about you. To him it is care about you. And the word it is care means to have a regard for, or to busy yourself concerning the watchful support, nurture, maintenance, and blessing of a thing. To him it is a care about you. He busies himself about concerning the watchful support, nurture, maintenance, and blessing of your life. He was there all night long. While you were in the middle of a dream and couldn't even totally control the whole thing, God was there. When you woke in the morning, God was there. When you're through the day, God is there. He's watching, listening, caring for you. He saved your soul. He saved your life. He's spared your life many times. He's always there. You know, we need to believe. The problem is unbelief. Unbelief, just not believing. Worth in anywhere in life, anywhere in the world. You know what worth is often based on? It's often based on three things. Number one, uniqueness. Something that's one of a kind is worth more, right? It's or different, I should say different. That is, it has special qualities or talents, uniqueness. And every one of you is unique. You have special qualities and talents about you that nobody in the whole world has in that exact connection. Secondly, rarity. You know, a thing that does not have anything like it, that's rare, is of special value. There are some stamps that are worth hundreds of thousands of dollars because they're the only one in the world like that. And it was a mistake or something. My dad used to be a stamp collector, and there was a mistake made way back when on one set of stamps when they minted them. And they moved the numbers over or moved the holes over or something like that. Can't remember exactly what they did. And they ran a few off before they caught it. Those stamps became so expensive. Isn't that crazy? Made a mistake. And those stamps became rare because they're rare. And they sold for just, you know, I can't remember, just some unbelievable amounts. And those that got out and other people found and were able to put into their collections, I mean, they were worth just lots of money. And some that are just printed up. Some things, what they do to make them worth a lot of money, you know what they do? They make the die, they make the cast, they build a few of them, and then they destroy the cast. So it's impossible to make any more exactly like it. And so they sell for a lot more. Like Hummels, they're worth a whole lot more than others that are the reproductions. And paintings, they are worth millions, some of them. Millions, because there's only one that was ever done. The real thing. Well, you are a painting, and you're the only one like you. You're the only one. And God made you different than anybody else in the whole world. Because of your rarity, you are worth more than anything else. Just you're of infinite value to God. And the third thing is demand. Things are more expensive when there's a higher demand. You ever notice that? As soon as things go up in great demand, price goes up. Price goes up. Well, I'm telling you, you are in demand. God desires you desperately. He wants you so bad to be in fellowship with him. This theology of the deeper life, brethren, this isn't just for a class in Bible college. I mean, we're talking about forever. God wants your life. The ruler and the creator of the whole universe wants to be your friend. Think about that. In Romans chapter 8, we've spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 8, haven't we? Well, there's a very important section of Romans 8 we haven't gotten into yet. And I want you to turn to Romans 8, 31 to 39. Now, what did we see? We saw in Romans 6, 7, and 8 our position in Christ, our legal crucifixion, our experiential crucifixion, our legal righteousness, and then the understanding of how to obtain our experiential righteousness. Isn't that right? Now look at the end result of all of this. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what we say. God's for you, then who can be against you? And you know, some of you need to sit down and really think about that and say, yeah, why am I so afraid? Why am I so concerned? You know, I can see the devil has got me all upset about nothing. Because if God is for me, and is he for me? Of course he's for me. Then why am I so intimidated by the devil? The devil has lied to me. I need to wake up. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you have that revelation? Do you really believe that? Do you believe like you are an heir to all things? All things are yours. Do you believe that God will freely give you all things? You say, but I prayed for such and such and it didn't come right away. If that's what you're basing it on, you haven't got the revelation yet. The revelation here is the covenant relationship in God's heart toward us. And in that, you will always feel so cared for by God. And God wants you to be seeking and asking and praying certain things. And other things he doesn't want to give you. Can you believe that for God? Can you just leave that into his hands? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Some of you need to wake up. Well, I'm being charged every day. Every day I've got a condemner on my shoulder. Well, wake up, brother. That's the devil. Now, don't listen to that filthy snake. He can't say anything out of his mouth, but it comes out all twisted and messed up anyway. Don't listen to him. Some of you need to wake up and recognize I've been listening to the wrong one. Is this the devil talking or is this God talking? Yeah, but my emotions, my feelings make me feel like it's true. I feel like it should be true. Brother, when are you going to quit relying on your feelings and go by the word of God? If God says he justifies you, therefore who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Then wake up. Wake up and get on God's side instead of the devil's side. You are dishonoring God to beat on God's creation, which is yourself. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It's obvious it's not Christ who is condemning you. So stop condemning yourself. Start doing the word of God. I find this, in every area of people's problems and difficulties, somewhere in there, there is a disobedience to the word of God. There is a lack of faith in the word of God. Because condemnation is a lack of obedience to the word of God. Because if you were believing God's word, believing what he says, you wouldn't live under that. Now, I admit it's hard when the devil's on your back, but brother, you need to take grips. You need to stand up to this thing and say, I'm going to believe the word of God from now on. Write this thing up. Put it across your mind. Put it somewhere where you see it every day. And what does he say then? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Some people pray, I wish I could get there. I've never been there. We see how lied you've been to? See how you have believed the devil instead of God? That's not the deeper life. That's living in the lies of the devil. Nothing should separate you from the love of Christ. No matter what happens, you should always know that you are in the love of Christ. We're not talking about emotion. We're talking about revelation. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword... Those things are big. Some of us, if we, you know, had a little problem at the table or something, or burnt the toast that morning, we feel rotten all day, you know. That is so ridiculous. That is so immature. Brethren, we should be able to go through thundering things and still look to God and say, God is my strength. I am not going to be separated from the love of Christ. Even though I may not be all giddy happy right now, you know. Yet still my heart is at peace in the love of Christ for me. Got to live on that, brethren. That's your foundation of life. It says so in the Word. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What is he saying? He is saying, brother, you're going to be under the gun. You're going to be. If you're going to be a Christian, then you're going to be counted for the slaughter every day. All the day long as a sheep taken to the slaughter. That's what the devil is. He's a wolf and you're a sheep. And so you can't go by how you feel. You've got to go by the Word of God and where Jesus Christ stands in relationship to your life. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And you are, because the devil can't throw anything at you when you've got this revelation, but it'll just draw you all the nearer to Christ. That's the beauty about this whole thing. Oh, we hate the trials and temptations, but brother, the devil can't throw something at you, but it'll make you stronger when you dwell in the love of Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, and those principalities and powers, that includes demons, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's your salvation. To be hid in Jesus Christ, your Lord, in his love. So brethren, recognize you. Nothing is going to take away the fact of God's special favor towards you. Now, I don't know about you, but since you've got such a wonderful blessing, you may as well enjoy it. You only go by this day once. You're only going to live November 1st, 1984, once. Are you going to live it in the devil's domain or in God's domain? Make up your mind. Well, how are you going to live today? You're only going to live it once. Are you going to go in the gropies and the mopies? Or are you going to live it in faith of what God has said? You need to make your choice. God desires us so badly, and we need to know that. He gave his son for us. How shall he not freely give us all things if he spared not his own son? We need to live in the joy of how somebody is all in Twitter painted about you. You know, if you remember, what's that movie? Thumper, whatever. And I don't want to demean or bring any lack of revelation on this thing, but certainly God loves us desperately. And you know how it just makes your heart feel all warm inside when you know somebody's loving you? Mm-hmm. You know somebody really loves you? How it makes you feel all good inside? Brethren, we should feel good all the time. That's right. I mean, that's right. I mean, nothing should separate us from the love of Christ, because he's loving you, sparing you from eternal judgment. And he has an infinite love. He was willing to give his own son to perish for you. And Jesus Christ was willing to die for you. His own choice. He wanted to die for you because you were that joy that was set before him. So give him the joy. Give him the joy of being a person that's in love with him. Give him the joy of giving him your life. Wives need to make their husbands happy by giving him themselves, full of love and joy. That's right. And we need to make Christ happy by giving him ourselves, see, full of love and joy. Full of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what blesses him. So, brethren, it is important that you acknowledge your own worth before God. That you acknowledge that you are worthy of his love. The Bible says the world is not worthy of the saints. Well, if that's the truth, then you need to have that same conviction about yourself. That you have a worth before God because you've surrendered your life to him. And the Bible says you're not worthy of him if you won't love him. But if you do love him, then you are worthy. Right, you are worthy. If you don't keep your hand on the plow, you're not worthy, the Bible says. But you haven't, brethren. You haven't taken your hand off the plow. You're still heading straight to the kingdom. So you are worthy. Remember the prodigal son? He was still his son, and he was worthy to be his son, even though he'd messed up, right? And the father received him back. How? Well, I'm going to teach you a thing or two, son. Drag him back to the house, beating on his head the whole way. Of course not. He loved him. He was just glad to have him back. Just glad to have him back. Well, brethren, can't we say as much for God when we weren't out there maybe as long either? You know what I mean? Accept your position. Feel good about yourself. That's right. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't be so proud either of yourself that you get falling into the trap of condemnation and so forth. Your physical beauty or lack of it does not matter to God. And to those that truly love in the Spirit, it doesn't matter to them either. Your intelligence or your lack of it does not matter. And these two things are some of the greatest things in this society that are fostered by men, you know, as far as our worth. And it's a shame, an absolute, utter shame. That's not the basis of your worth. You are worthy because you are. You're in existence, and God loves you, and that's what gives you your worth. is because God gave so much for you. That's why you are worthy. You don't have to have the rest. Your abilities have nothing to do with it, or lack of abilities. Your position in life, the people that you know, the amount of popularity that you have, that does not count. You're popular with God. That's what counts. And you mean a lot to Him, and that's what counts. Your exterior does not count. It's your interior. And sometimes the people that got the most benefits on the exterior allow it to corrupt their interior. And you'll find some of the sweetest souls in some of the most uncomely packages. And that's the truth. It is. It's the truth. Sometimes you find some people that are totally dejected by society, and you win them to the Lord, and you find the greatest soul, the most precious soul right there that God loved. Hallelujah. No, the world had rejected him, and maybe you're in the same spot, feeling rejected by the world. You know, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter when you are secure in the love of God. In Proverbs 11:17, it says, "The righteous man does good to his own soul." And I think you need to do good to your own soul by believing the Word of God. So take off the masks. Take off the lies. Take off the condemnation. Be yourself before God. God loves you the way you are. You can be God's child without any pretense. You've possibly heard of this story. The king, so august in his position. Here he just condemned one man to death. Here he just, you know, taxed a whole part of his country. He just passed all these judgments. And in the middle of this somber session, the back door way down the hall opens. You know, and these big, huge soldiers stand with all these spears and everything. Stand by, and here comes this little kid. Peeks around the corner. He's about 5 years old, full of energy and life, you know, and he's dragging his stick, and he's got a snake in his left hand, and he, you know, and he found a new toad, and, you know, and so forth, and his slingshot sticking out of his back pocket, and he comes running down the hall, you know, just to scream away, "Daddy!" You know, and all the soldiers with their stern looks try to keep from smiling, and the king just breaks out in a big smile, you know, he's just about ready to pass a death penalty. Breaks out in a big smile, takes his boy up on his lap and hugs him and holds him. "You did? Oh, that's neat, you know. And what did you find there? Ooh, wow, look at that toad. Boy, that's the biggest, meanest toad I've ever seen. Where'd you get that?" See, has a great old time with his son. Then he goes skipping out of there, you know. All the court kind of chuckles and everything. Now back to business. Doesn't reprimand him, nothing. He's just so glad he loves his boy. He loves his son. He's given him a secure life, and that's exactly what God is doing to you. That's right. And we need to see God that way. You're God's property. Don't touch it. Don't touch God's property. You leave yourself alone. You just let God love you. And believe it. And you do God a disfavor to not believe it. You hurt His heart when you don't believe it. It hurts your heart when people don't believe you love them when you do. They can't be free around you. They're all bound up. Why? Because they don't think you love them. That hurts. Whereas it feels so good when somebody accepts your love. Just accepts it. So the command is, be a child to the Father. And if you're thinking, "Well, I just can't please Him because I always make mistakes," you missed the whole revelation. The revelation is, brother, regardless, in spite of, in fact, sometimes even because of your mistakes and your weaknesses and immaturities, He loves you. Because of them, because it makes Him love you all the more, because even though you're stumbling and having difficulty, you still come coming back to the Father. Do you know that you can please God perfectly right now? You know how you can do that? By believing. Believe that He loves you as much as He says He does. That's how you can please Him right now. Isn't it true that our righteousness is by faith? By faith. Away with that heathen doctrine that I've got now. Let's see if I've done everything right today. Now I can feel good in the presence of God. Away with that. Because you are begotten of God, you are His child, He loves you, He accepts you. Therefore, you need to honor God for what He has done by believing Him. By believing Him. If I went home to my wife said, "Oh, you don't love me." You know, I hug her and I hold her and I do all this, everything, you know, and I buy her things and everything. "See, I really do love you, honey." "I'm not lovable." That would really make it hard. I mean, that's, you know? Where'd that demon? Get him out of there. But, you know, God goes through the same thing. He just wants you to believe his love.
Amen.
And to live in his love. He wants you to praise him for his love. There's a testimony sister gave in a camp meeting not too long ago where she said, you know, I wanted to love God. And instead of feeling so bad that I didn't love God, I decided I love God. And so I was just going to express that. And I started in my prayer. Whenever I would be praying, I would say, Lord, I love you with my whole heart. I love you with my whole soul. I love you with my whole mind. I love you with all my strength. And she would declare that in her prayer again and again and again. Because that was her desire. We need to get the devil off your back by starting to believe God. And then look, if you want it inside, then that's the way it is. And she expressed that. And the demon the whole time at first was saying, no, you don't, no, you don't, no, you don't. But she said, but I do want to. And I know that's not God telling me that. I know that's not God telling me that. And so she cut that out of her mind. And after a while, she silenced that voice of that demon. And her love just grew and grew. You know, love grows when you express it.
Yeah.
If you're always thinking that, well, I really don't love him that much, so I can't say it, you're being deceived by the devil. You're being deceived by the devil. You need to express that, and it grows. Tell me, can a 3-year-old love as much as the wife? Of course not. A 3-year-old cannot love as much as the wife can. My daughters don't love me as much as my wife loves me. But can that 3-year-old love it to the fullest of its extent? Yes. And can it be as pure? Yes. And can it be as pleasing? As fulfilling? Yes, there is a fulfillment. You get out of that love for who they are. You can love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Where you are right now today, no matter where you are in your growth, maturity level, or anything else, you can totally please God's heart today, now, by believing his love for you and by expressing your love to him. And so, do it. Now, that brings us into our next section. Why love? Why love? Why is love so important? We're talking about the theology of the deeper life. Why love? The Bible says, God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. God is love. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Now the word for love here is agape. And it speaks of a sacrificial love. Some feel that it comes from the Greek word meaning much. Meaning much. And so it's talking about an abundance, possibly. But it's used to refer to a sacrificial love. A love that gives regardless of the object being loved. And it's very similar. It's used in akin to the Hebrew word that means to breathe after. There's a Hebrew word for love meaning to breathe after. In other words, it's such a craving, such a longing, such a desire that your whole soul is eaten up inside for him. Really, all of the good things and all of the deep things and all of the meaning in life can be, if you boil it all down, is centered around love. The things that mean the most to you, the things that give you the most fulfillment, the things that will affect your life the most, the thing that you're looking after the most, the thing that you're desiring most, is all around that, love. Now, isn't it interesting that God is love? What am I saying then? I am saying that your whole created nature is to have God. You are created to live in God, and he in you. That's what you're created for. And all that you're looking for is fulfilled in that. Now, the idea of love, though, goes beyond this. I'm talking about a desire, a great desire and a sacrifice, but it also carries with it ideas of intimacy. Love carries with it the ideas of intimacy, things that only two share, things that only two share. And see, in the marriage relationship, there's an intimacy, and there are things that only those two know about, and only those two share, that nobody else in the whole world knows except for God. It also speaks of a cleaving, you know, to cleave. You cleave to someone, that means you hang on and you won't let go. And so there is a giving. There is a giving and a tenacity in love that causes you to cleave. Now, it says God is love. Does that mean God is an emotion? Does that mean God is a feeling? Think about it. Is God an emotion? No, God's not an emotion. What is an emotion? An emotion is a response to something. What's the something? Well, is God a feeling? No, a feeling is in response to something. To something. Now, for the Word of God to say God is love, it also says God is light. God is light. Now, we can see that, can't we? We can see God is light in that everything in Him is pure, it's true, it illuminates, it gives life, it gives life. God is light. But when it says God is love, we tend to think of God as having love. But it says God is love. Now, just like it says God is light, and everything He does has those qualities of light, so also everything that God does has the qualities of love, being love Himself. Love is not emotion. That is not love. People get confused also with faith the same way. They feel like faith. They've got great faith and they feel all stirred up. You know, that's not faith. Faith is not being all stirred up. Love is not the emotion. Love is an estimation. An estimation. Your love for God is not your emotion for God. Your love for God is your estimation of God. Now that will produce emotion. But emotion comes and goes, huh? Emotion can deceive. That's why some people that do not believe the Word of God, you know often why? It's because their emotion tells them that it's not true. Emotions. And if you believe emotions above the Word of God, you're committing idolatry. That's an idolatry. You're worshiping something else other than the Word of God. High estimation is steady, constant, and sure. And God is love. Meaning that out of Him, He, His very nature, gives worth and value properly, in accordance with the nature of the thing, to everything that He deals with. Do you give worth and value to all those you come in contact with? If you are love, if you're going to be like God, then you are going to give the proper worth and value to everything you come in contact with. The Bible commands us to love, doesn't it? But can you force emotion? I'm trying to get some feelings here. You can't force feelings.
That's right.
You can't force emotion. Especially men, you know. Try to get some feelings worked up here. But the Bible commands love. Love the Lord your God. And that's the first commandment. Love your neighbor. That's the second commandment. You cannot force an emotion, but you can view a thing true to its nature. You can view a thing true to its nature and have a proper estimation of a thing. You can do that. And that estimation, that giving of value to that thing, is your love. Love is integral and is that high estimation. And that giving of value and that high estimation, which involves your very soul and involves your emotions, involves all of your action in life, that causes communion. It causes fellowship. You ever notice the people that you love, those that you really love, you have fellowship with? When you're with them, there's a fellowship, there's a certain giving. And even the ones that you love that may reject the gospel, you know, they're unsaved, but you still love them. That love causes a giving, and you find a value in them that you highly esteem, a worth as a soul. Love, in other words, is seeing God as He really is and accepting Him for that. It's giving Him proper estimation as how big He is. That's right. Let me put that into an analogy. A person that you highly esteem, that you give great value and worth to, and in its proper sense, and I mean in its proper sense, you'll do many things for them, regardless of what you feel. Your wife. You love your wife. But you're doing something. Let's say you're under the car, you're working on the car, and you're working with this bolt underneath there, and the thing is not budging, you know, and you're working and oil's beginning to drip on you, and you haven't got the right tools, and that's a frustration to you, but in order to get them, it costs a lot of money or a lot of work to get it, and you know you can get by with this if you just get it just right, and you're not getting it just right. And you finally get it hooked on a little bit, and you're just going, and it slips, and you bang your knuckles across a sharp piece of metal, and the skin flies, and the blood starts to flow, and oil is dripped into it, and you can't, how are you going to clean it, you know? About the best you can do is lick it, and you don't want to do that, and you know, you're just going to have to bleed and suffer, and you got oil dripping on you, and in the middle of all of that, see, your wife calls, honey, you know. Now, if you have a high estimation of her, you are going to consider her heart at that moment. You're going to consider her because of your high estimation. Yeah. Regardless of what you feel. Or you're working under there, and all of a sudden you hear a scream, and your wife says, you know, and your name's John. John, come here, quick! You know, and she screams. Regardless of all your pain, regardless of how you're just getting it, she screams, you'll drop and run.
Yeah.
Because of your high estimation. You didn't have any emotion. You didn't have any feelings to go by. You couldn't check, well, how do I feel right now? It's because you highly esteem them. Because you have such a high worth placed on that individual. You love them. You love them. That's why when you hear the soul screaming out for help, your love causes you to pray, causes you to go out and witness, causes you to give action. That's why the souls in the body, you don't hurt them. You don't speak evil of them because you love them. Because you have such a high estimation of them and of their worth. You see what communism does? It takes love away. It just totally obliterates love. Why? It doesn't place any value on anybody. You're all dispensable. See? There's no love. There's no high estimation. The high estimation is for what? The masses. What's that? See? All it is a concept. Atheism. How can you love no God? You know? Who are you going to love then? You are created inside to need to love. What is it going to be? You already love yourself, so try to turn it inward. It's just going to be a frustration. Just going to be a frustration. You already do love yourself. What you need to do is die to self so that you can really be good to yourself. That's what you need to do. You need to reach out. You see, that love is an estimation. That's what I'm showing. It's not an emotion. It is a viewing somebody as they really are. Now, when you see the value of human worth, it'll change your life. I have not been the same since about 4 years ago when that revival came and we were praying for a lot of people, you know, and just lying down and laying hands on them and so forth. Remember that time? And God was beginning to really do some breaking processes before deliverance. God showed me. It was a revelation. I just saw how worthy souls were in his eyes. And it put such a reverence in my soul for people. And a reverence in my soul, interestingly enough, for my wife especially. Especially dealt with my wife. I saw her in a new way as God saw her. And I'll tell you, it just transformed the way I viewed her. It didn't really change a whole lot because I've always loved her. But it did add love. But it added it in another realm. And it also affected how I looked on everybody. But that's something you have to continually receive from the Lord. But I've been different ever since. And it's because we need to see this love. God has shown himself to be great, hasn't he? That's why he can command you to love him. Because he's shown himself to be great. And people, they're just like you. They're as worthy as you are. They have worth as an individual, just like you have worth as an individual. And so we can also be commanded to love them. Now, it takes something to love your enemy. But when you see their worth as an individual before God and that God would forgive them of their sins if they would repent, you can love your enemy. You can love their enemy. And you can see beyond all their exterior actions. And you can see the deception of their minds. And yet, in their soul is a very precious one. See? And that's love. That is love. Yes?
There was a... We almost bought one... This fellow in Antelope, Wyoming, or Oregon.
Yes.
Ross Rusty.
Yeah.
His, the gal that makes all the statements for him, Doreen, or something like that.
Sheila,
yeah. She was on Donahue. And these people from Antelope, but also the audience, were just attacking this woman, you know, but just attacking her. And you know, I'm not for their, you know, their doctrines, etc. But I was so grieved, you know. And there were Christians out in the audience, and or they had stopped Christianity, and they were attacking this woman, attacking her. First, it was attacking her religion, and then what they thought she was trying to do to that town. But then it, right when it got towards the end, they took off there and they just attacked her as an individual. Oh, my heart aches for her. I said, you're attacking this soul. God loved that soul no matter how twisted their, you know, their theology, you know, or they're leading thousands into, you know, into hell. But nonetheless, God just loved that soul. And, you know, how can you attack this soul? You know, I'm so affected. You know, they're attacking that soul.
Of course, that's part of the devil's program too, to try to get people sympathetic to him and try to follow him too. And we need to really pray about that whole situation. That's right. They have worth as an individual. That's right. As an individual, they have worth. And demons don't have any worth.
Right.
Others, but those that are deceived and walking in the devil, they have worth. And sometimes, for the sake of others, of course, Christ, you know, rebuked and so forth. And I'm not justifying their attacks and whatnot. But the point of it is. Yes, they do have worth. But, you know, the devil could be using that to try to gain sympathy. They'll try to get that all out, try to gain sympathy, get more people into that deception. Now, I want to show you something really important about love. Something really important about love. You know, many people struggle with having faith. They really struggle with having faith. They just want to believe God. Have you ever noticed how faith can be awfully elusive if you try to just go after faith itself? You know why? You know why? Because, see, faith just in itself is not concrete. That's not concrete. You can't go after faith. You have to go after truth. And people that try to go after faith, they miss it. You have to go after truth, because that's how your faith is built. That's how you get faith. You got to go after truth. You got to go after obedience. You got to go after submission. And then you'll get faith. Well, this is how love fits in with faith so well. You see, faith is the foundation of your relationship with God. But you say, well, love is. Well, no, faith is. Well, love is. Well, faith is. Well, love is. Well, faith is. You know. Brethren, if you love God, you'll believe God. Now, you have to start out with faith. You don't start out with God with faith, with love. All you know is that you're a sinner and you need God. And so you repent. But when you experience His love for you, now your faith begins to be based on love. And love will build your faith. Now, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says that circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing, but faith which worketh by love. Somebody that you really love, you trust. In general, you overlook their sins. You give them the benefit of the doubt. You're tolerant. You're patient. That's what love will cause you to do. Well, God doesn't make any mistakes, right? So there's no limitation to your trust on God. And if you love God, you will believe Him totally. You'll believe Him implicitly. And the higher your love, that is, the higher your estimate of Him, how big He is, the more faith you'll have. Isn't that true? Because the greater your estimation, the bigger God you got. That's why many that are looking for faith, what they need to do is fall in love with God. So that His kingdom and His work is the most important thing to them in their lives. Do you remember the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13? We read the story. I'm not going to turn to it. The centurion that had such great faith that it absolutely amazed Christ, and he brought it out and he says, I have not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. Well, you know what was part of this faith there? This centurion saw Jesus Christ as having all power. He says, you can do anything you want. He had a high estimation of Him. And that high estimation is what produced that such great faith. When our faith isn't very high, know that your God isn't very high. And right at the basis, you'll find that your love isn't very hot. Now, we can deal with love, but faith is elusive. You can't really deal with faith so much. That's why when Jesus said, when the disciples asked us, give us faith, He didn't say, well, you know, start praying about it or something. You know what He told them to do? He told them the parable about being out and plowing. He says, get out there, plow. When you get back in, fix your table for the master. And after you've done all of that, realize you're just unprofitable servants. In other words, if you want faith, just get busy for God. Just do what you're supposed to do. Just be obedient. Just love Him. Serve Him. Worship Him. You'll have faith. You'll have faith. Start putting God so high. I oftentimes find that when I start praying, and all of a sudden I sense faith, you know, leaving somehow, I have found, am finding, I'm praying the wrong direction. I'm praying more out of my own soul. I'm praying out of my own strength. I mean, just stop and begin to view the promises of God and view the greatness of God, and faith comes. Now, if I try to get up faith, I ain't got it. But if I look to the Lord, and I begin to remember His promises, and I begin to view Him and how great He is, I find love beginning to build. And with that love is such a faith of hilarity. I mean, it's just an excitement faith. It's a faith that knows. It's a faith that grasps the promise. Why? Because I'm loving, and I'm seeing how big He is, how great He is, and I'm sensing His compassion for that soul, and of course He's going to do it. You know, and there's a confidence. Why? Because of love. It's the foundation of your relationship with God. And now, no matter if you have so great a faith as to move mountains, brother, if it wasn't motivated by love, it's nothing. It's nothing. If you are confident that that mountain will move, and it moves, but it was not out of love, it was nothing. It was nothing. That kind of faith is a faith of it's a mental ascent that is, you know, solid and sure, but without the love, it is nothing. Now, Jesus loved. Everything He did was because of love. And Jesus operated perfect faith, didn't He? If you don't have any compassion, your faith is not real. Remember in James chapter 2, it says that without works, faith is dead. But you know what? Without works, love is dead. Did you know that? That's right. Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And in 1 John 3:17, it says, if you see your brother have need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? What did He just say? He just said works, lack of works is lack of love. That's what He said. James says lack of faith is lack of works is lack of faith. Therefore, a lack of faith is a lack of love. I mean, real faith. Because you don't have real love. You know what dead faith is? It's faith without love. That's right. Because it doesn't make you work. Living faith is faith motivated by love. And God can't be satisfied with anything less. You see why the force of our Christian relationship should be to love Him and to worship Him and to adore Him wherever you go. And look for everywhere that you can see the Lord and just praise Him for everything. Praise Him for how great He is. You know, a man loves to be admired by his wife. Honey, you did such a good job on that. Oh, that makes him feel so good. Well, you know, God, He loves to hear His praise Him for all the good things that He has done. We need to get our eyes off of what we think He hasn't done and start looking at what He has done. Quit being so negative and pessimistic and be optimistic and loving and appreciate Him for what He has done. If you don't have enough faith, then you need to get more love. And if you don't have enough love, you need to get a higher estimation of God. And if you don't have a very high estimation of God, brother, you need to enter into communion with God. Begin to see Him. And if you're not communing with God, brother, you need to get convicted. And guess what we're back at? We're back at communing with God. You got to be communing with God and in fellowship with Him so that your love for God will grow. It's interesting. One verse and I'll let you go. In Psalms chapter 4 and verse 3, it says there, "But the Lord hath reserved the godly for Himself." And the word godly there in the Hebrew means those that feel themselves drawn. You know what God does? He sees you out there with your eyes twinkling at Him. Ooh, I like that. If your heart is drawn towards God, I'm telling you, He's drawing you towards Him. He's created us in the same image. You're affected when somebody loves you, aren't you? He's affected when you love Him. And you start loving Him, and He's just going to, come here. That's the way God is. He's going to draw you to Himself. He's reserved those that feel drawn to Him for Himself. That's what God's looking for. Fellowship. Fellowship. So it comes back to that same point again. Okay, God bless you.